Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is where we'll be today. And before we get into this passage, we've got to do a little bit of review, because that's the way that the book of Ecclesiastes works. It all sort of builds on itself. And so we kind of have to recap just about every week. And so if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, the book of Ecclesiastes is basically, it's the musings or the thoughts of a man who calls himself the Kohelet, which is the Hebrew word for the preacher or the teacher. But he also says he's the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, which means that we know that it's King Solomon. And we know that King Solomon is a very, very wise man. He's very wealthy. He's very powerful, very influential. I mean, he's the king of Israel, the most powerful nation at the time. So this is a guy who's experienced all the things that we want in this life. He's got wealth, he's got fame, he's got power, he's got all those things that we all crave. He has it all. And he says, well, here I am. And he's also a philosopher. He's a thinker. And he says, you know, here I am in this particular station in life where I have privilege that other people don't. And so I'm going to use this privilege of my life to test what gives meaning to life. I'm going to say, you know what? I have power. I'm going to ask the question, does power give satisfaction and fulfillment to my life? I have wealth. I'm going to ask the question. And so he tests all these things that he's capable of testing. Wealth, uninhibited sexual pleasure, fame, influence, all of it. And he says, I want to find out what gives our life meaning, what gives our life fulfillment and purpose. And he comes back so far that we've read, and he's like, yeah, none of it means anything. It's all pointless. It's all kind of empty. And we're immediately kind of feel the angst that he has, and we feel angst within ourselves, because we go, if all those things don't give lasting meaning to their life, he's not saying those things are bad, he's saying those things are good and they bring pleasure, but he says they don't bring the full fulfillment that we crave. And so we ask the question, we're going, well, now what? I mean, Solomon has said every pursuit, every accomplishment, every pleasure is unable to fill that longing that we have in our souls for transcendence. And we go, well, what now? Some of us, you know, we think, and some of you, I'm in small group, and so we talk about this book in our community groups, and some of you, you study this book, and in your heart, you're like, yeah, but I just don't believe this. You're like, you want Solomon to be wrong, because you want to believe that these things under the sun can bring you some kind of fulfillment. And you're trying to think of an argument to counter what Solomon is saying, but you can't think of one. So you may just think, well, Solomon's just this pessimistic man, and he's a philosopher, and he's got a messed up head, and he's sort of saying all these things. But here's the deal. Solomon's not the only one who said these things. William Shakespeare in Macbeth famously said, life is but a walking shadow, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing. That's William Shakespeare, old Billy Shakespeare, saying that life is meaningless. Kurt Cobain. Many of you know Kurt Cobain. If you are a 90s kid like me, he revolutionized not only rock and roll, but the way you dressed all throughout the early 90s with your torn up jeans and your flannel and all of that. But Kurt Cobain was, I mean, it's really hard to overstate how much he revolutionized music. I mean, Nirvana came on the scene and brought this entirely new genre to the world of music, grunge. And because of that, Kurt Cobain, I mean, Nirvana and the band, they become this massive success. Kurt Cobain says that he played in front of tens of thousands of people every single night. And we know, sadly, that his life ended when he committed suicide, and he wrote a very famous suicide note. And in the suicide note, he says, why is it that I can play in front of thousands upon thousands of people every single night and not feel anything? He said, I thought that that was supposed to give me everything. And he says, I don't feel anything. And he says in his suicide letter, one of the most saddening, most difficult things to wrap my mind around. He says, he's talking of himself. He says, you sad little unappreciative Pisces Jesus man. Why don't you just enjoy it? I don't know. Those are his last words. Why can't he enjoy all the pleasures he's experienced? Tom Brady, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings, 4 now, and still feel that there's something greater out there for me? He says, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. And I think to myself, God, there's got to be more than this. That's Tom Brady. Jim Carrey says, I wish that everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they could see that those things aren't the answer. John Mayer says in his song, Something's Missing. He says, friends, check. Money, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. I love that line. Messages waiting on me when I get home, check. Something's missing and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing and I don't know what it is. No, I don't know what it is at all. That's John Mayer. He has everything. One of my favorite bands of all time, U2. Bono just released a great documentary with Eugene Peterson, a scholar. A documentary about them and their love for the Psalms. It's beautiful. Find it on YouTube. But U2, they began their career, you know, in the 80s. And they, like, come on the scene and right off the bat, three huge, massive hit records. I mean, worldwide success seemingly overnight. They become huge. And they've got it all. They've got money. They've got influence. They're playing in front of thousands of people. And then here they are, three best-selling albums. They released their fourth album, a little album that many of you probably owned on a cassette tape or in a CD called The Joshua Tree. And there's this song on Joshua Tree, their fourth album after they've experienced all this success. And Bono sings in this sad tone. He says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. See, and Solomon says, if you pursue pleasure just under the sun, if you pursue meaning in all these things under the sun, you will get it and you will still be lacking. You'll still be asking, why haven't I found what I'm looking for? And Solomon's conclusion, we talked about this last week, is that all of our pursuits are most fully enjoyed when we understand them not to be ends in themselves, but understand them to be gifts of God, given to us by God. And now today, Solomon, he's not as pessimistic anymore, but he's always realistic. And now today, he turns his attention to time and the changing seasons and how sometimes time and chance sort of wrecks our plans for our life. And if you remember, Ecclesiastes is likely written at the end of Solomon's life. He's reflecting on his whole life, his time under the sun. And he's looking back over his experiment. He's all his life, he's tested these pleasures. And likely this experiment has been over the course of many, many years, probably decades. And he's thinking about all the decades of pleasure and all this fun stuff he had. And as he's reflecting on all of this, he's probably thinking to himself how even though so much of it was fun, and he seemed to be in control of his life, there were times where probably life got away from him and he lost control. I mean, there are times where, you know, he partied and he had fun and there was all this laughter. But don't you know there were unexpected circumstances in his life that brought him tears as well? See, there were circumstances in his life that caused him to weep and to mourn and grieve difficult seasons of life. See, I'm sure that there were difficult times in his lifetime. And listen, this is no different from any of us. We all have a script that we write for our lives. We all have a 10-year plan. And that's good. We should have some sort of plan for the future. But the wise king tells us that we have very little control over our 10-year plan. We have very little control over the circumstances of our life. And we may have written a script for our life, but often the script gets rewritten. See, many of us, I don't know about you, but if I was to write the script for my life, it would be a romantic comedy, right? Where everything's funny, I've got the funny best friend, and I've got a beautiful, you know, I win the beautiful woman and give her a kiss at the end of the movie, and I get my promotion, and there's fireworks, and there's like a Bollywood dance number at the end. Like, you know, you think like that's what I want my life to be, like this like romantic comedy that ends with me kissing the girl and winning the day. And that's what we all want for our lives, but sometimes the script in our lives changes and our romantic comedy becomes a tragedy. And all it takes is a phone call, or all it takes is a doctor's diagnosis for the whole script of your life to be completely rewritten. See, in this life, you will experience different seasons. You'll have seasons of joy, seasons of pain, times that are beautiful, times that are burdensome. And this is precisely what King Solomon is trying to tell us when he writes today, what is perhaps the most famous passage that Solomon has, the most famous passage in Ecclesiastes. Mostly in part thanks to the Birds, through their song from the 70s, in every season, turn, turn. We all know this passage because of the Birds. If you don't know the Birds, hopefully you got the Nirvana reference earlier. If you don't know the Nirvana reference, I might drop a Bieber in here later for you, okay? Verse 1, chapter 3. Solomon says, for everything there is a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven. And if you notice, remember the first couple chapters, he's talking about life under the sun. And now he's shifted to life under heaven. He's shifted his perspective a little bit. That's important. Verse 2, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time for us to be born, obviously, but there's a time to die. Psalm 139, David says to God, God, you knew my days before there was one of them. Hebrews 9 tells us that our very death is appointed by God. We have a sovereign God who knows the day of our birth and knows the day of our death, and he holds them both in his hand. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. And in our lives, we have very little say over which situations in our life bring us laughter and over which situations in our life bring us tears. We just know that we experience both. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance. Personally, I wish there was more dancing and less mourning, right? But there's a season for both. He says there's a time to cast away stones, there's a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace, there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek, there's a time to lose. Earlier this week, I think I left my wallet on the train. I looked for my wallet for 24 hours. There was a time to seek, and then I realized, you know what? It's lost. There's a time to admit that it's lost. There's a time to seek certain things in your life, but there's also a time to admit that those things have been lost. Sometimes you keep looking, but sometimes you need to move on. There's a time to keep, there's a time to cast away. Those clothes you wore a few years ago, they're not going to fit anymore. Cast them away. Get rid of them. I'm kidding. But I say it because it's happening to me. I'm getting old. There's a time to tear. There's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent. And there's a time to speak. A word to the extroverts in the room. Sometimes there's a time to be silent. See, sometimes your thoughts and your feelings are not meant to be spoken, no matter how strongly you feel them. That's for the extroverts in the room. For the introverts, sometimes there's a time to speak. Listen, your thoughts are not always meant only for yourself. And sometimes you can hurt others as much by what you leave unsaid as by what you actually say. There are times for speaking and there are times for silence. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. And what Solomon is showing us in this poem that he writes is that in life there is a gamut of emotions. There's a range of emotions that we experience. And some feel very, very good and some will hurt very, very badly. Some times will be delightful and some times will be disrupting. And Solomon says, no matter what season you are in, the season can always change. The weather can always change. And we have very little control over what seasons of our life bring us. And many of you, many of us live under the illusion that if we simply live a good life and do the right things, good things will happen to us. We believe this Eastern idea of karma sometimes. If I just do the good things, then good things will come my way. Or if someone does bad things will come their way. What goes around comes around. But Solomon says, you know, I've looked at the world and really what goes around doesn't come around. What goes around just goes. It just is. He says, there's no karma. There's just, regardless of how good you are, your circumstances can change just like anyone else's. You will experience difficult seasons just like everyone else because you have no control over the times and the seasons of your life. Listen, some people go into a doctor's office for a routine checkup and find out they have cancer. And some people walk into a doctor for a routine checkup and they find out they have cancer in time for it to be treated. Some people find out when it's too late. Why is that? I don't know. Why is it that that particular person had to get drunk at that particular bar and then get in that particular car and get on that particular highway and cross that particular lane and swerve over that particular median and hit that particular car that your friend was in? Why does that happen? I don't know. We don't know. Why are some children born with disabilities? I ask myself this question all the time. Why was my son born with a disability? Why? Why are some people born into poverty and some people born into extravagant wealth? Why? Why does this happen? And it can feel sometimes like there is no rhyme or reason as to why life is the way it is. And Solomon says sometimes life can look completely random. But Solomon says, I'm here to tell you that there's nothing random in this world. See, Ecclesiastes, we can't forget, it's an experiment. It's a contrast between two ways which we can view the world. The first way is to view the world as life under heaven, life with God. mean that we find our meaning in knowing that there is a God who has control over our circumstances and has a plan for our lives. And the other way of viewing the world is life without God, or what we would call the secular view. I don't mean atheistic or bad view. I just mean the secular view, which is, you know what, we're going to take God out of our worldview and we're just going to test, we're just going to consider the way things are without God in the equation. And that sounds good, but the reality is if you take a secular view, then this idea of time and chance, it will crush you if you're actually honest with yourself. Because you will have no basis for understanding or coping with the seemingly random bounces that your life takes. See, if your circumstances are nothing but a random series of events, then that means you will have no way of dealing with the seasons of life if it's all chance. Because if it's all chance, then that means all your pain is meaningless. That your suffering is meaningless. Do you know how hard that is to grapple with? If your suffering is meaningless? But it also means that any good thing that happens in your life, any laughter that comes into your life, it's all meaningless as well. It's because it's just random. But on the other hand, if you look at life under heaven as opposed to under the sun, meaning that if you understand that there is a sovereign, loving creator God who runs the universe, the scriptures say, Mark chapter 4, that the winds and the waves obey his voice. Every action and non-action in this universe happens only with his permission. If you understand that, then you have a basis for coping when your script gets rewritten in tragic ways. But you also have a new, fuller understanding of rejoicing when good things come your way, because you see laughter and dancing and peace and joy not as random moments that just happen to come into your life, but they are gifts that God specifically gave to you for a purpose, for you to enjoy. See, belief in a sovereign and loving God will give you the capacity to endure both the difficult moments of life, but it will also give you the ability to enjoy the good moments of life as well. Look at what he says in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. He says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. Solomon says that God controls all the seasons. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And this is sometimes difficult for us to grasp, because sometimes we look at our lives and we go, nothing about my life looks beautiful right now. It looks like God's messing it up, not making it beautiful. What's going on? Sometimes it feels like my life isn't, there's nothing beautiful about it. So there may be so much pain in the season that you are in that you wonder if there's anything beautiful in your life. But Solomon says there's a time for everything, even pain. And when you add it all up, it creates something beautiful. That's what James and Paul and the New Testament authors, they said it was the trials of life that create perseverance and create character in our lives. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor down in Dallas, Texas, he says that these times, the time to mourn, time to dance, he said they're like ingredients. He says some ingredients, when you have a recipe, some ingredients are sweet, some ingredients are bitter, but together, our ingredients form the recipe for the purpose that God has for our lives. Chandler says, nobody of us wants to eat a spoonful of flour, but all of us want to eat cake. But you can't have cake without the flour. See, every athlete wants to win a championship, but not every athlete wants to get up at 5 a.m. to lift weights in the off season. See, there's a time for everything. And we don't always get to choose the ingredients that go into our lives and the purpose that God has for our lives. Because if we chose, we would only choose the good things, like a salad bar. I'll take laughter over here. I'll put some peace on my plate. How about some dancing? But I'll put a little bit back because I don't want to be sore in the morning, you know. I don't want any grief. I don't want any war. I don't want any casting away stones. Give me some peace. But here's the deal, though. God is a good father, and he won't let you get away with choosing only those things because he loves you too much to let you do that. Anybody ever seen Willy Wonka? Solomon says that you'd end up like Veruca Salt, the spoiled little brat girl who got everything she wanted, but in the end, she was a shallow and miserable person. Listen, my son, if my son had his way, the only thing he would ever eat are chicken nuggets and Teddy Grahams. Okay? And my little girl, if she had her way, all she would ever eat are Shake Shack French fries and yummy snacks. Yummy snacks, which are just fruit snacks. And I love to give them those things. I mean, I love to give my daughter yummy snacks. I love to take my kids to Shake Shack and Chick-fil-A. Thank the Lord that there are two Chick-fil-A's in the city now. Good things come to those of us who wait. I love to take them to those places. And I love to give them those things, but I don't give them only those things because that doesn't nourish them. They've got to eat spinach sometimes. I mean, I've got to do the thing where I hold their mouth and put the spinach in sometimes. Why? Because I want them to experience pain? No. Because I want them to be strong. I want them to grow. I want them to be healthy. And see, you have a script written for your life. And when you write your script and your 10-year plan, you don't put all the bad stuff in there. But your script has to be rewritten sometimes because every story must have a conflict. All you theater junkies and you actors know this. Every story must have a conflict because if you don't have a conflict, you don't have a plot. And if you don't have a conflict, you've got a protagonist who's boring and uninteresting. There's got to be conflict in the story. Listen to me. Script revisions in your life are okay because God is a good script writer. He's a good author. See, there's this place in the Gospels where Jesus says that there's not one sparrow that falls from the sky without their heavenly Father being aware of it. Think about what a comforting statement that is. That God himself, look, there's not a bird in the sky that loses its life without God first knowing it. And you think how comforting that is. But also think that sparrows still fall. Pain still comes. But even in the pain, God is working all things together to make a beautiful end. God uses throughout your life, he will use painful seasons and seasons of pleasure to bring a beautiful purpose into your life. I think of it this way, like childbirth. Childbirth, having a child, is a season of pain and pleasure. Once again, earmuffs, kids. But it begins with pleasure, you know? You know how children are conceived. Begins with pleasure. And you enjoy that, and it's a good moment, and a moment between a family. And then there's that moment, too, where I still remember I came home from work one day for lunch with my wife, and she said, Will, I know why I've been so sick lately. She pulls out the test, and you see the plus sign, and you're like, the pleasure that comes over you in that moment. It's so much joy. And then, almost as soon as you experience the euphoria of that pleasure, nausea sets in. And you've got puking, and you've got not being able to sleep, and you've got all of that, and it's just painful for the woman. The husbands, it's hard for us too sometimes, but I don't want to get there. But then the first trimester ends, and you start feeling good again. Your wife starts feeling good again. And then you hit the 12-week mark, and it's time to announce it to everyone. And you start telling your family, we're having a child. And then you post it on Facebook and Instagram. And listen, some of you wonder, you're like, why does nobody like my posts? Listen, have a kid, post a picture of a kid, you'll get 100 likes like that. That's how you get some favorability on your social media. Have a kid. But you start sharing it. We're pregnant on social media. And there's pleasure. And then comes swollen feet. And your wife's back starts to hurt. And there's pain, but then there's excitement again because you're preparing the nursery and there's the joy of thinking of baby names and there's all this joy and pleasure in all this. Then there's labor and it's painful and it's bloody and there's a lot of noise and it's painful. But then there's this moment where you can't even comprehend the amount of pleasure that comes over you when you hear your child crying for the first time. And you scoop up that messy cone head of a baby and you scoop them in your arms and it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And in that moment, God has used times of pleasure and times of pain to bring about one beautiful moment in time. See, pain and pleasure collide into one moment to fulfill God's beautiful purpose in our lives. And some of us, you say, yeah, but the pain in my life is too much to bear. And you say, I'm looking at it. There's no joy in my life. There's no pleasure. All I see is this difficult situation that I'm in. I would say that sometimes we're just too nearsighted in the way we view our life, though. We're too close to the picture. And we only see the painful moment and we don't see what God's doing in the whole story. Think of it like if you grew up, I don't know if they do marching bands here in the city, but if you grew up outside the city, a marching band. If you've ever sat on the side, but on the sidelines when a marching band is playing, it sounds horrible because you're standing next to the trumpet and there's all these other instruments and you're like right next to the trumpet and all you hear is the trumpet and all the other stuff just sounds like noise. And you look at them and there's this loud noise. It's really loud. You're not hearing all the notes. And you're like, what are these people doing? Like walking around? Why are they like marching like that? Why are they like moving? And it just looks like chaos. It's just loud and it's chaotic. But if you sit further up in the bleachers, you see that the sound, you start to hear all the notes. And you hear the music and it's beautiful. And they're playing like a Queen song or something. And you're like, yeah, it's Bohemian Rhapsody. That's great. And then like all the movement that they're doing is not random movement, but it's spelling out like go team or Jaguars or whatever the team is. And you're like, that's so beautiful. Or think of it like this. I was talking to one of my friends who's real into theater this week, and he was saying that a seasoned theater junkie rarely ever sits in the front row because you're too close to the action. If you move further back, you can see the whole set and you can see the choreography. You can see the beauty of it all. See, sometimes we're too close to our life to see what's actually going on. Sometimes we're too close to our pain to see that God's actually working it for something better. Solomon says there's a time for everything, and God has a purpose in all of it. There's a time for this, and there's a time for that. And Jesus understood this. See, Jesus understood the times. There was a time for Jesus, and Jesus understood the times. He always knew the right time for everything. Think about Jesus. There were times when he spoke, the Sermon on the Mount, his parables. There were times when he remained silent, when he was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, when he was on the cross. There were times where Jesus healed people, and there were times where Jesus withheld healing from people. There are times when Jesus wept, and there are times when Jesus laughed. Jesus knew when to tear something down. He cursed a fig tree. He flipped over tables in the temple. But Jesus also knew when to build things up. He built his church. See, Jesus experienced all of the seasons of life under the sun, and he knew how to live within the times. And his timing was always perfect. Galatians chapter 4, pay attention, this is fascinating. But Galatians chapter 4 is this passage where it says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought about that passage. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Have you ever considered why God the Father sent Jesus at the precise moment in history that he did? Why didn't the Father send Jesus 200 years earlier or 200 years later? Why? See, if Jesus had been born just 100 years earlier than he was, the extensive Roman road system that was set up during the Pax Romana would not have been in place. Which means that Jesus, that road system is what made it possible for Christ to travel from town to town teaching the good news and healing the sick. And furthermore, that road system that was set up just 100 years before Jesus' death made it possible for his disciples to carry on his teachings all throughout the world after his death and his resurrection. Without that road system, what would have been months and months of journeys were now just days. Also, thanks to the Greek and Roman conquest just years before Jesus' birth, Latin and Greek were now required to be the universally known languages across the empire, which means that that Jesus was able to communicate across various cultures and people because they all spoke the same languages. And Jesus' disciples were able to speak to people of various cultures and languages because they all spoke Latin and Greek. See, God knew the times. And in his sovereign choosing, he sent Jesus at the precise moment in history that he intended to send him for his purposes to make Jesus' name known throughout the world. And Solomon says that when he considers his life under the sun apart from God, it led him to despair. Because he says, if there's no God orchestrating all the events of my life, then it means that the events of my life don't have any real meaning. They're just random. He says, but if I consider that there is a God, and there is an eternity, then the seasons are no longer chance, but there's someone who knows more than we know, who sees more than we see, and he's working and weaving good and bad together for his purposes. Solomon says in verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So, there's a time for this, there's a time for that. What do we do with all of this? I think Solomon would say, enjoy life. He says, eat and drink and enjoy life. On the good days, when there's laughter and when there's peace, enjoy it because it's a gift. And on the bad days, when you're sick or when work has you stressed or you're wondering how you're going to pay rent this month or you're exhausted, enjoy it. Because God is doing something in you that you can't see right now and you just need to trust him. And I don't say that trivially as a pastor telling you to trust God in your difficult trials. I've been vulnerable and open with you guys about the struggles that my wife and I deal with having a disabled child. We suffer. There's so much suffering that goes on in our life, but I can already see as my life is panning out, 4 years of being Israel's dad, I'm beginning to see that God is creating in me a certain character that I would not have had otherwise. There's empathy that I've experienced. There's compassion that I have toward people with disabilities that I didn't have before. The tears that I cry, God is using to qualify me to wipe the tears of you guys as your pastor sometimes. See, it's not a trivial thing to say trust God in the midst of your pain. It's just asking you to believe God at his word that he's working all things together for those who love him and fear him. So Solomon says, whatever season you're in, God is with you. So eat and drink and enjoy your life because God has it under control. He's not watching from the sidelines. He's watching from above. He sees it all and he sees the end product. And in the end, he says the end product is beautiful. And one day, it may feel that this world has so much junk and mess in it, but one day there is a promise that Jesus is coming back and he is putting an end to all the pain and sickness and toil under the sun. And on that day, he will pour out his judgment on all that is unjust and sinful and wrong in this world. But when he does that, all of those who are in Christ will rise to new life. And all things that are sad in this world will become unraveled. And they will become beautiful again. And we will experience eternity with God in a new heavens and a new earth. When there will be, in that time, there will be no time for hate, no time for war, no time for casting away stones, no time for mourning, and no time for weeping unless the weeping is weeping tears of joy. See, under the sun, there are seasons of joy and pain, but that ought to make us long for the day when beyond the sun, our sin will be removed and we will live with God in a world full of nothing but celebration and joy. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is on its way. It's coming for you. Repent of trying to be self-sufficient. Repent of trying to find meaning in your life under the sun. And believe the gospel that God can give meaning to your life. And belief in the gospel will direct us to a time and place where God will restore all things. And your sickness will be wiped away. And your disabled child will run like a sprinter in the Olympics. And your blindness, your blind eyes will see. And your deaf ears will hear, and all of your inadequacies will be taken away, and you will be with Christ, and he will be with you. That's what we long for. That's what the gospel is creating within us, a longing for the new heavens and new earth. Let's pray.